Obviously, we're going to begin, as I told you here, in 1 Kings chapter 11. But if I were really going to do this teaching right, I'd give you a survey of 1 Kings chapters 1 through 10. Because what you would see from a survey of 1 Kings chapters 1 through 10 is how out of place chapter 11 is. From the first 10 chapters of 1 Kings, we've seen nothing but blessing and glory and success and power in the kingdom of Israel under the leadership of Solomon. There was wealth like you couldn't believe. There's a proverbial line in there. It's bronze or silver. That gold was as common as bronze. That God had so blessed the kingdom of Israel under Solomon's reign that the world flocked. And it sort of culminates in chapter 10 when the Queen of Sheba comes and visits. And she comes and she confesses that Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, is the God overall, that he's the God of the earth. She forsakes her gods that she grew up with the land of Sheba. And she says, no, the God of Israel's God, just by seeing the kingdom of Israel under Solomon's reign and how greatly God had blessed it. Solomon built the temple. Solomon built a palace. Solomon had everything. He had two dramatic appearances of God in his life. I mean, it's nothing but blessing and glory for 10 chapters. So keep that in that frame of mind and prepare to be a little shocked then when we come to chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. There's two obvious problems with this. First of all, that Solomon loved foreign women. Now, please, this wasn't like a thing of national bigotry. Only Israelite women are suitable for Israelite men. It wasn't that at all. It's implicit in this is the understanding that foreign women retained the worship of their foreign gods. If a woman from another country truly became a worshiper of the God of Israel, such as Ruth, such as Rahab, they would be accepted. They would be considered an Israelite. No, the problem with the foreign women was that they worshiped other gods and they brought their pagan influences into Israel. So the first huge problem here is that Solomon loved foreign women, but notice there in verse 1, he loved many foreign women, rejecting God's plan from the beginning. God's plan from the beginning was that one man and one woman were to become one flesh in marriage. Not one man and 300 women, as the case with Solomon. Not one man and two women, as was the case with Jacob. Not one man and another man, as is the case in our modern society. God said this very specifically, and Jesus emphasized it in Matthew chapter 19, that this was God's intention from the beginning. One man, one woman in a one flesh relationship. Now, when Solomon drew these foreign wives into marriages, verse 2, they were of nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, specifically. You see, God gave a general warning to all of Israel to not intermarry with these nations. Why? Look at verse 2. Because surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Now, what do you know about Solomon? You know he was wealthy. You know he built the temple. You know he was the son of David. But you know something else about Solomon. Solomon was famous for his wisdom. Matter of fact, it says, with just a touch of, you know, kind of the hyperbole that the Bible sometimes uses, that he was the wisest man on the earth. Now, maybe there was a wiser man on the earth than Solomon that day, but nobody knew about him. Solomon was the wisest man anybody knew about. And Solomon was so wise that there are books of the Bible reflecting his wisdom. Proverbs reflects the wisdom of Solomon. Ecclesiastes reflects the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon was an incredibly wise man, yet for all of his wisdom, he did not have the wisdom to apply this simple command of God to his life. Look at it again in verse 2. God said, "Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." For some reason, Solomon looked at that and go, "Nah, not me." Look, I know it works that way for a lot of people. I know there's a lot of people who get their get led astray by foreign gods because they married a foreign woman. I know it happens a lot, but you know what? I'm really smart. I'm really wise. I know how to protect myself against that. It's wrong for most people, but I can figure it out. It'll be okay for me. Does anybody seriously think that Solomon began this by saying, "Hey, let me bring myself and my kingdom to ruin"? No. He thought he could handle it. He thought he was smart enough. Solomon did what we do. He somehow thought that he would be the exception, that he would escape the consequences of sin, despite how he saw it affecting the lives of others. If you read through Proverbs, you'll see Solomon knows how this story ends. He just thought that he would be the exception. And Solomon eventually learned, or at least he should have learned, that he was not the exception to this rule. Now, if you want something even more startling, look at this phrase from verse 2. Solomon clung to these in love. You see, at this point, Solomon wanted romance and sensual fulfillment more than he wanted the Lord. Again, for all of his wisdom, Solomon was snared by the power of romantic and sensual love. And there's a great power in romantic and sensual love. But Solomon did not consider that it is entirely possible to be romantically attracted to somebody, to be sensually attracted to somebody that you have no moral or righteous reason to be attracted to. And once you submit yourself to the power of this attraction, it casts something of a spell over you. And Solomon clung to these in love instead of giving them up to the Lord. You know, there is a point of decision for Solomon very early in this process. God knocks on his heart. "Solomon, this is wrong. You shouldn't be with this woman. This is leading you astray. This is going to end up badly, Solomon. Solomon, stop this. Cut this off. Yield this to me, Solomon." God spoke to him. And in some way or another, Solomon's response was, "I'm good, God. I'll handle this." It was ruin. It was ruin for the wisest man in the earth. That's why verse 7 says, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Now, friends, this is an almost unbelievable number of marriage partners. His wives, 300 of them, were considered princesses, but his concubines were legal partners. It's a little hard to describe the concept of a concubine in our modern world. A concubine is something like a legally recognized mistress. She doesn't have the status of a wife, and her children do not have the same inheritance rights as the children of your wives, but neither is she just, you know, an affair. There's some kind of legal recognition of the relationship there. But we have to say, Solomon had far more marriage partners than any man could possibly give attention to. sexual attention or any other kind of attention. Now look, many prominent men in the Old Testament had concubines. Abraham had concubines. Jacob had concubines. Caleb, Saul, David, Rehoboam. What you see about this, though, is wherever you see in the Old Testament a polygamous family, either through marriage or concubinage, that's the fancy statement for it, wherever you find a family like that in the Old Testament, look at that family life and it's a mess. Look at that family life and there's problems, there's strife, there's disorder, there's conflict. Sometimes there's murder and rape within those families. Why? Because God's screaming, I never intended it that way from the beginning. So later on in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus says, from the beginning, it was not so. From the beginning, it was to be one man and one woman. And even though, yes, some of the great men of the Old Testament broke this command, they did so to their own hurt. Now, why? Why did Solomon, this wise, wise man, do this? Well, we can say that one reason, I'm going to give you three reasons here. The one reason is Solomon had so many marriage partners because he followed the bad example of his father. David had many wives and concubines himself. Matter of fact, I don't believe that the Bible is entirely clear how many wives and concubines David had. I think earlier in David's life, there's a number given. For some reason, the number comes to mind as being four wives. But later on, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, it says that David had many wives and concubines without giving an exact number. We just don't know. Now look, please, he did not have 300 wives. He did not have 700 concubines. But maybe he had five or six wives and four or five concubines. Maybe, I'm just guessing. He had many, whatever many is. And we find here a dynamic that is, it's a little frightening if you're a father. That sometimes it works that things that are small sins in the father become great sins in the children. And look, was David gross in his assembling of wives? No, but he was sinful. And David also demonstrated a lack of restraint when it came to his sexual passions. What was a smaller sin in David became a grotesque sin, a ruinous sin in the life of his son. That's possible reason number one. Here's possible reason number two. Solomon had so many marriage partners because of his sexual lust. To me, this is a profound and it's a sobering example of the truth. Listen carefully to me here. If one woman isn't enough for you, then 1,000 women won't be enough for you. Isn't that what Solomon shows us? The problem was not with the women that Solomon had. No, not at all. The problem was that he was a man who would not allow himself to be satisfied with one woman. The problem was not the women. The problem was with Solomon. 1,000 women cannot satisfy the lust of a man. You know, Solomon should have listened to his own wisdom. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2 says this, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Solomon, that's you. And before I go on to the third reason why Solomon may have had so many wives and concubines, I want to pause for a minute. We look at this, and in the modern world, myself or you, thank heavens, that's a problem I'm never going to have. You know, 300 wives, yeah, it's not going to happen. 700 concubines, it's not going to happen. But let me just speak very directly here. With the modern access to pornography, can it not be said that there are many men who have 1,000 wives? They have 1,000 partners to satisfy their lust. and they have about the same level of relationship with them that Solomon had with, you know, wife number 275. How is that any different than Solomon? We look at Solomon here, and, you know, every man kind of congratulates him. Well, at least I'm not going to sin like that. Oh, really? You may very well be sinning like that right now, at this point in your life. And you have to realize that the solution isn't found in satiating some lust for constant variety and novelty and more and numbers and numbers, this or that, piling thing upon thing. No, that's not the solution. The solution is to find satisfaction in what God has appointed for you. That's freedom. That's liberty. Does anybody think that Solomon's a free man here? He's a man that's bound by his own lust, by his own desires. And in the modern ability to access pornographic images and things of all different kinds, I see a great likeness to this right here with Solomon. Something for us to take very seriously and deal with God about. Now, a third reason why I think Solomon had so many wives was that he did it out of a lust for power and prestige. In those days, a large harem was a status symbol. Look how wealthy and important I am. I can support 300 wives. I can support 700 concubines. And it was just sort of a way to flex. Look at how wealthy I am. Look at how rich I am. Look how many resources. Look at how powerful I am. Solomon's desire for worldly prestige was another factor in these ungodly marriages. But whatever the specific reason, I think probably if you were to press me on, I'd say it was a combination of all three of those factors. Verse 3 says, and his wives turned away his heart. Well, of course they did. Now, you know what's a tragic book to read side by side? 1 Kings 11, it's the Song of Solomon. What a beautiful love story that is. What a beautiful love story it is of a character, the beloved, and his love interest, the maiden, and the beloved, it seems to be Solomon himself. And there's Solomon with his beloved, his maiden, the one that he loves so dearly. And there's this beautiful, just coming together, one man with one woman. Solomon knew what true love was like with one woman. But his subsequent history shows us that it's possible to be in that place and depart from it. You know, sometimes it's said, there's a pop song like this probably in the 70s. Love will keep us together. Listen, Solomon at one time in his life knew true love. The author of the Song of Solomon knew true love. But it's better to say that the blessing and the power of God upon our obedience, that will keep us together. Now, I don't know when Solomon added his second wife, and when he did, it was easy for him to rationalize it. He could say, my father had several wives. I'm a mighty king. All the other kings did. And then once he did, it was easy for him to keep adding wives. And he broke the specific commandment that God gave to the future kings of Israel. Listen to what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17. God said this, he's speaking of the kings of Israel in the future, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Now, what I find fascinating about that command in Deuteronomy is it's a little bit vague. It doesn't give you a number, does it? It just says he shall not multiply wives to himself. But friends, no matter how you cut it, 300 wives and 700 concubines, that's multiplication. And Solomon far exceeded what God had commanded. Verse 4. For so it was when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashereth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Friends, I can hardly believe those verses as I read them to you. This is Solomon, the son of David. This is God's man of peace. This is the man who built the temple. This is the man who wrote Proverbs. And do you see where he's at here? Notice, it was when he was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. Age did not make Solomon wiser. It would seem that Solomon was wiser in his youth or maybe his middle age, but his old age hardened the sinful tendencies that were in his younger days. Listen, age and experience should make us more godly. It should make us wiser, but they do not automatically do so. And verse 4 says that his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. You know, there's a few men in the Old Testament of whom it is said that their hearts were loyal to the Lord. Joshua, Caleb, here of David. Solomon is conspicuous here as someone who did not wholly follow the Lord. Again, verse 4 says, as was the heart of his father David. Now look, Solomon had more than one wife, and David had more than one wife. But David spiritually survived this failing, and Solomon did not survive it. I find that curious. Now, obviously, Solomon sinned far more excessively than David in this area. But why was it that this was not the ruin of David? Oh, it was his scandal, it was his burden, it was his shame, but it was not his ruin. Why? Because he repented. Because God got a hold of his heart. Because he allowed God to work on his heart. You could say that a lack of romantic and sexual restraint hindered David, but it destroyed Solomon. And you want to see the destruction? Look at verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashereth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom. Verse 7, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh and for Molech. Friends, this is so unbelievable that if it wasn't in the Bible and you tried to tell me, hey, do you know late in his life, Solomon built a temple to Molech? I'd say, get out of here with that. You're absolutely crazy. Not Solomon. Not to Molech. Molech was a god that was worshipped with human sacrifice of children. And Solomon built a temple to him? Yes, he did. This man of great heritage, wisdom, and blessing turned to the most depraved gods of the pagan nations. Now, almost certainly, Solomon did what we most do. Solomon did not do this as a conscious denial of the Lord God of Israel. He didn't say, no, I'm going to deny Yahweh and worship Molech and Chemosh. Probably what he said is, what most people do, is they say, well, I'll worship the Lord God of Israel, but I'll also worship this. I'll also worship this. I'll just add them. But he didn't realize that the Lord God is a jealous God, and he's not going to have any of that. Solomon's a tragic example of the power of the lust of the flesh. Can you imagine after the dedication of the temple to Molech? And I shudder to think what went on at the dedication ceremony at the temple to Molech. Probably involved the sacrifice of children. There's one of Solomon's wives there. She's cutting the ribbon. I don't know if Solomon's present at the ceremony or not, but of course he knows about it. He goes to bed that night and he looks in the mirror. And he looks at the face reflecting back from him in the mirror. And what could he possibly think? 10, 20 years before, he never thought he would end up here. But friends, isn't that exactly what the power of sexual sin has to do in people's lives? It'll take them to places that they never dreamed they would be, but places where they'll sit back and after they'll go, how did I end up here? How did everything fall to ruin? Solomon found himself at the altar of child sacrifice unto Molech. And like many since, he was captured in a spell with the power of lust. In a fog of spiritual confusion, he did things that he never thought he would do. Now please, I know this is a heavy study, but please, dear friend, and understand I'm speaking to myself here as well. If this was the case with the wisest man on earth in the day, what hope do we have except to stay so close to Jesus that there's no daylight between him and us? Is there anybody who can see this course of the life of Solomon and think, no, I'm good. I trust not. Do you think you're too old to follow in Solomon's footsteps? He was pretty old. Do you think you don't have the resources to follow in Solomon's footsteps? Well, I could never. Well, again, you have access to things that Solomon didn't have access to that can give vent and expression to the same spirit of lust. It can be our ruin unless we stay so, so close to Jesus. Because here's what I know. As strong as the power of lust is, as strong as the chains of lust are that could bind a wise man like Solomon, they're not stronger than the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That there's power in what Jesus did at the cross. There's power in what Jesus did in his resurrection to set us free from this if we will abide in him and if we'll walk in him. Friends, this is a dark, dark story, but there is a strong flash of the light of hope in this when we contrast Solomon to Jesus. Now, I'll get to that a little bit later, but here, let's just keep reading here. Verse 9. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you've done this, and you've not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Now, God had special reason to be angry with Solomon, as he says he was in verse 9. Why? Solomon, I appeared to you twice. Twice I appeared to you. That's what it says right there in verse 9. And Solomon still went after other gods. We sometimes think that impressive spiritual experiences will keep us from sin. Friend, here's a man to whom God appeared in some dramatic, experiential way, probably beyond what you and I will ever experience on this side of heaven. God appeared to him twice in this way, and he still went astray. It's not the power of experiences that keep us loyal to God. It's the power of the abiding Savior day by day in our life that does that. I appeared to you twice, and you still went astray. And so he says, verse 11, I'll surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Now, God promised the entire kingdom of Israel to the descendants of David forever if they would only remain obedient. Hey, house of David, David and his son Solomon and all their royal descendants, you can have this kingdom forever if you'll only obey me. David reminded Solomon of that promise before he died. It's in 1 Kings chapter 2. And you know what? They couldn't make good on that for even one generation. Solomon fumbled that ball. And in his mercy, oh, believe me, friends, this was mercy. God said, I'm going to keep a tribe with you. One tribe. And mercy, I'm not going to do it in your days, but for the sake of David. I love how the Lord said, not for your sake, Solomon. Forget about you, Solomon, but for the sake of your father, David. I am going to do it in the days of your son. So God raised up adversaries to Solomon. It's interesting. Never before in the record of Solomon do we really hear of adversaries. But in verses 14 through 22, there's a foreign adversary named Hadad the Edomite. We'll just pass over that. In verses 23 through 25, there's Rezon, an adversary from the north country. But here I want you to take a look here, starting at verse 26, a special adversary named Jeroboam. Then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zereda, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Millo and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. So this man, Jeroboam, was a recognized leader in Solomon's government, in his administration. He was a man of promise. And what happens? Verse 29. Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out from Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way. And he had clothed himself in the new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and I will give 10 tribes to you, but he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I've made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you 10 tribes. And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I've chosen for myself, to put my name there. Prophet meets Jeroboam in the field, takes a brand new garment, rips it in 12 pieces, gives Jeroboam 12. You are going to lead 10 of the tribes of Israel. Two will remain for Solomon and his house. The 12 tribes will now be two kingdoms. And it did not happen in the days of Solomon. It happened in the days of his son, Rehoboam. Whom I should speak about for just a moment. I could be wrong on this, friends. Look, I don't know everything about the Bible, but to the best of my knowledge, and if anybody has some inside information on this that I haven't run across, please inform me later on. But to my knowledge, there is one recorded son of Solomon. 300 wives. 700 concubines. One recorded son. Was the blessing of God on the family life of Solomon? Not a chance. Not a chance. God was making it as obvious as possible. My blessing is not on you. You need to turn. But he wouldn't listen to that. Verse 37. So the prophet is continuing to speak to Jeroboam in the field. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be a king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David. And I'll give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Did you see the promise that God made to Jeroboam? In verse 38, he says, I will be with you and build for you an enduring house. God made Jeroboam an amazing offer. I'm going to make you a dynasty that will never end if you'll obey me. Now, friends, how many generations did it take for the house of David to substantially turn from the Lord? One generation. Do you think the house of Jeroboam is going to do much better? Nope. But God made the promise. If you and your descendants will obey me, you will always, there will be one dynasty over Israel. And friends, I think there was something like 8 or 9 dynasties over Israel. Sometimes they changed like you take out the garbage weekly. I mean, really, there were kings of Israel dynasties that lasted 3 days. That's how much turmoil there was because they wouldn't obey the Lord. So it makes sense. Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. God told Solomon, all this will happen after your death. But Solomon apparently didn't believe it. He thought he could defeat God's will in this, but he was unsuccessful. God's word through Ahijah proved true. Now let's conclude the chapter here, verses 41 through 43. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. Many commentators believe that Solomon began his reign when he was about 20 years old. This means that Solomon did not lead a particularly long life. He died when he was about 60. God promised to Solomon that if you obey me, I'll give you length of days. But he didn't have a particularly long life because he didn't obey the Lord. Now, we read verse 43, and we feel like it eases a little bit of anxiety in us. Here's our anxiety. Are we going to see Solomon in heaven? I mean, because the end of his life is pretty dark. Amen? Building temples to Molech, to Chemosh. Pretty dark stuff. By the way, I missed it. Was there any mention of Solomon's repentance in the 1 Kings 11 text? Not a bit. They say, oh, whew. Thank the Lord, it says that he rested with his fathers. Did you see that in verse 43? Okay, good. He rested with his fathers. That means he's saved. Not so fast. That's just a familiar phrase used in 1 and 2 Kings. It's used 25 times. It's used of such wicked kings as King Ahab. Remember Ahab and Jezebel? I don't think you're going to see him in heaven. And it says that he rested with his fathers. Friends, that phrase is very slender confidence that you'll see Solomon in heaven. The last look at the life of Solomon in 1 Kings leads us to believe that he died in apostasy. There's no cheerful or hopeful end to this story. If he did repent, the text is silent about it. But let me give you two hopes for Solomon's salvation. Number one, the book of Ecclesiastes. There are people who believe that Ecclesiastes was something that Solomon wrote at the very end of his life, and it's basically his repentance, his examining of the futility of life lived apart from God, and his conclusion at the end that really what matters is to obey God, fear him, and to live in light of eternity. And to that, I give a great big maybe. Maybe. I don't know. It'd be nice. It'd be nice if there was something in the Bible that told us that Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes at the very end of his life. I don't know. I don't think anybody knows. But maybe. But here's a greater place for confidence that you'll see Solomon in heaven. I'm not going to say it's a guarantee, but it's a greater place of confidence. God said in the covenant that he made with Solomon's father, David, that he would have a son. And God said, I'll never take my mercy from him for your sake, David. Wow. You mean that we might see a great big sinner in heaven like Solomon, not for his sake, but for the sake of David, his father? Yes. That may very well be. And you fold your hands and say, that's not fair. Look at him. Look at how sinful he was at the end. Yes, he was. No, it's not fair. He shouldn't be saved for the sake of what somebody else did for him. And friends, if that's what you believe, then we're all in trouble, aren't we? Isn't this your only hope for heaven? That you will be saved by the sake of what the Son of David, Jesus Christ, did for you. Now, I think God, and again, I'm a little bit agnostic on the question whether or not we'll see Solomon in heaven. I lean towards the idea that we will, but let me say this. God deliberately left his story dark to warn us. And how foolish we are if we don't take the warning. All right, let me conclude with this. I want to compare two sons of David. Solomon was the son of David, was he not? Well, did you know that son of David is one of the most glorious titles of Jesus Christ? Many times in the Gospels. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David. And they're crying out. They didn't think that, they weren't confused and think that Joseph's name was really David or anything like that. No, they understood. Son of David was a messianic title. So I'm going to compare two sons of David. Solomon, son of David, and Jesus Christ, son of David. There's many similarities. Solomon was the son of David. Jesus is the son of David. Solomon was a king. Jesus is a king. Solomon built a temple. Jesus builds a temple. Solomon had a glorious reign. Jesus has a glorious reign. Solomon attracted Gentiles like the Queen of Sheba. Jesus attracts Gentiles. Isn't it glorious? I'm sure we could come up more if we gave more time to it, but just take those five right here. Now, let me give you five contrasts between these two sons of David. Solomon had 1,000 wives. Jesus has one figurative and spiritual wife, the church, and he's loyal to his bride. Solomon was worse than David. Jesus is better and greater than his ancestor David. Solomon was not loyal to God. Jesus was completely loyal to God. Solomon left a divided kingdom. Jesus unites all peoples in his kingdom. Solomon finished poorly. Jesus reigns forever and ever. When we are disturbed by the failings of Solomon, we look forward to the greater Son of David, Jesus Christ, who reigns in all things. And Father, we don't for a moment think that we can be wiser than Solomon. But we do believe, Lord, with a holy boldness, we believe that we can have a better and more informed trust in Jesus Christ and relationship with him than Solomon ever could. And so that's what we do, Lord. We put our trust in you. We love you. We praise you, Lord. Keep us from the kind of ruin that consumed Solomon. Keep us close to our Savior, the greater Son of David, to whom we trust in, rely on, and cling to right now. In his precious name we pray. Amen.